the Apostle Paul, probably one of the best known amongst the early church leaders, wrote a letter to a church in the city of Ephesus. And in there, he gives them this kind of encouragement. He says this to him in Ephesians chapter 4. So imagine Paul, incredibly important person, leader in the early church, probably the main leader that most people in this church of Ephesus knew and knew well. He was in prison at the time of writing this letter, and he says this: "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Imagine getting this kind of direct word into your life. Live a life that's worthy of being called a Christian, the calling you've received. This word worthy in the Greek language is axios, which is where we get the word axis from. And whereas we put the axis like on the bottom of a graph, in those days the axios was at the top of a set of scales. And you would put weights on one side and you would put your produce on the other side. And when that line became straight, it was axios. The weight was worthy of the produce. It was equal. And so Paul, in starting off in chapter 4, he just wrote it as one whole letter. He didn't call it chapter 4. But when we get to chapter 4, we read this and it says, "May your lives be worthy of being called a Christian." And I know this is heavy at the start of the sermon, but just have a think about that kind of concept of living a life that is worthy of the name Christ One. Christians were called that because they were seen to be like little Christs. And so does our faith kind of, is it worthy of this name? Paul then goes on, and similar to in the book of Galatians when he gives the fruit of the Spirit, he explains what this worthiness is going to look like. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And if being worthy to Jesus isn't enough, he kind of like digs this and says, "Be completely humble." Anyone completely humble? I mean, if you put your hand up, you're not completely humble, right? So maybe some of you are, but you know, like, completely humble. That's incredibly humble, right? I should say too, like if you're in primary school here and you want to grab, there are some excellent worksheets for you guys to be able to do, and you can grab them and pens and stuff like that, and you can do them beside your parents as they look after you and make sure that you're doing an excellent job with that, and then you can present that to them later as a gift that they can put onto the fridge. But being completely humble, that is a big call. That is something to kind of get our heads around, and gentle. Be patient. When you're sitting at the lights and you can see the person in front of you, the light's gone green and they're on the phone, and they're not going anywhere. Be patient. Hey! When's the right time to biblically be patient? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us that. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's saying that there is a unity that we have amongst us. There should be a unity that exists amongst us that brings such a level of peace that we would be seen to be, from other people would see us and go, "Wow, you guys, when you get together, you are just, there's something about you, it's just like you're like Jesus. You're living a life worthy." We as a church are worthy of that kind of title. How do we go in living up to what Paul says here? Then he goes on and he says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all." He is saying one. He is trying to say there is incredible unity that we're called to, that there is just one faith that we have, we share together. He's saying as much as there is an individual reality to our spiritual lives, there is also a oneness that we're called to, that when we're seen to be completely humble and patient and gentle, that actually we're not just speaking of individuals here, but as a church, that we are displaying those characteristics. That's the kind of oneness that Paul speaks to here. And so when I read these kind of things in Scripture, it's easy to just feel overwhelmed. Like, don't you think sometimes, oh man, I've tried really, really, really hard to be a good person, to be a Christian. No, I've tried. It just doesn't seem to be coming together for me. I just can't try hard enough to be perfect. And we can't. That's why Paul then goes on and says, but, because people have been hearing or reading this and going, oh, feeling the weight, going, oh man, that's right, we should be more one. Oh, that's right, I should be more patient. Oh, man, I've got to be more humble. But then he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now this grace that he's speaking of here is actually a gift that we've been given. Grace has been apportioned, has been given as Christ apportioned. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now this second half of the verse is speaking from Psalm 68:18, and it's a psalm that King David wrote. And imagine, what sometimes you read the Bible and then you read the psalm and go, man, I am no better informed now I've read that, where that came from. What that's speaking about is it's a psalm that David wrote. It's kind of a victory psalm. And I think we can all kind of get our heads around, or we probably heard of, in days gone past, when an army would go through against its enemy, if they were victorious, they would take with them plunder. They would take the good things from their enemies, whether it be swords or gold or food or whatever it is. They would take the plunder and return to their families with that. And when they arrived back home, they would distribute the plunder out to the soldiers, and they would take some to the temple and give it as worship and honor God with that plunder. So here, Paul's making the connection, and it's an interesting one that he makes. He's saying that just as in the olden days they would go to war and defeat the enemy and the plunder would be given out, so too Jesus has gone to war with the enemy. He's gone to war with the devil, and he's won. He's become victorious. The devil saw Jesus on the cross and thought that he had won, but then when Jesus died, he defeated the greatest attack weapon that the devil ever had, which was that he held sin against us, that we are all broken because of the bad things that we've done, but because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because Jesus went and died willingly as a perfect sacrifice, those of us who ask for our sins to be forgiven and removed, then he will take them away. He will remove them and come into our lives and call us his children, Christ ones. We become part of his family. This amazing, you know, package of gifts that we get as Christians begins with our ability to be called children of God. We get rid of sin in our lives. And so, after that victory had been won, Jesus then went, Paul kind of makes the metaphor, and gave gifts out to his believers. The victor gave the spoils to his army, to his people. And one of those things that he gives us each is gifts. He gives us spiritual gifts, as we've been talking about over these last 2 weeks. And Mark gave a list of those gifts, and we're going to be talking about them a bit more in a minute and next week. But that we, when we're part of God's family, get a gift is a great thing to be thinking of, the package that we kind of get as Christians. We get salvation, we get adoption, we get a gift, and we also get the Holy Spirit, a part of God living within us, equipping us and enabling us to have those kind of character traits that we started off with that seemed impossible. So that's what Jesus has given us. And then it goes down, we're going to go down to verse 11, and it says, so, and he shifts a little bit from the gifts that we're given to a group of people who are holding offices within the church, official people within the church in that time. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Don't worry, I'm going to explain, but to start off with, he begins and says, there are certain people that we're all given gifts, but there are certain people in the church that are going to be kind of like raised up and chosen because of their gifts to have roles within the church. The easiest way I think that I've been explained or this has been explained to me is that these titles that he is giving here are kind of like capital A apostle, capital P prophet. There are gifts that are the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, the gift of evangelism, but these offices that he's talking about here are kind of like they are the apostle, they are the prophet, they are the pastor. So to break it down a little bit and to explain, because there are many different ways that this has been and can be interpreted. So I'm going to give you where I stand on it. If you disagree with that, that's great. We can have good discussion about that. But my research and experience has led me to read it this way. So Paul's saying that there are certain people in the church. The first two, apostles and prophets, I believe, were in the early church. So the apostles with a capital A, we see are Jesus' disciples and then a few other early church leaders, including Paul. And why they are the apostles is that they saw Jesus after he was resurrected. That's one of the things you have to be. And they were then sent by Jesus to go out and start the early church. So they had the gift of apostleship, but they were called out, set apart by Jesus, and he gave them the capital A apostle. They went out to start new work. The gift of apostleship today, we could say, would be to like a church planting gift, that kind of thing, starting a new ministry, a new work in a certain area. That might be the gift of apostleship, but we don't have capital A apostles anymore because those ones were the ones that started out the church 2,000 years ago. Then we have the capital P prophets, and we hear about prophets a lot in the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, there are kind of capital P prophets that God says, and when they speak, they kind of speak from God. God says this, or in the Old King James, thus saith the Lord. You've probably heard that as, hearing sermons or reading the Bible. There's certain people that God seems to set apart as his prophets. They speak to the church or the people of that time, and their words are then recorded in our Bible. And so we get to read those prophets' words from God, and they're still helpful to us today. So that's what the prophets with a capital P. And in the New Testament, we see John the Baptist was called a prophet. We also then see, we'd probably say John who wrote the book of Revelation because that was really new things that were being revealed to the church for its future. So those two kind of people are seen to be, I guess, prophets in the New Testament. But since the Bible was completed and wrapped up, there are no new prophets that then get to say, this is what God says to all of humanity. The Bible's been closed. God has given us enough information in the Bible to have a relationship with him and he with us. He's revealed enough of himself. And so the Bible is closed. We're not adding to it and saying, oh, here's a new prophet that would speak for the whole of humanity and we just add a little bit extra to the Bible. That's not what we have today. And we had a couple of guys come this week asking about hall hire, and we walked them around. We hire our building to different churches, and that's a good thing. But they gave us a document that was kind of their church's glossy manual about what they believed and all this kind of stuff. And I gave it to Mark, and he was looking through, and he's like, oh, Matt, you should probably read this. And I had to read through it, and they have a prophet, capital P, that they believe came to their church in the Philippines X amount of years ago. He's passed away now, but their teaching is based on what God revealed directly to him, and they believe that their church is the church, and to get to heaven, you have to go through their church. Alarm bells, beep, beep, ringing. They're not going to be hiring a hall here. But, we can see, oh, wow, that's why alarm bells ring, because there are no more prophets with a capital P. But there is a gift that is given, a spiritual gift called prophecy. Mark shared a little bit of this last week from his experience. What we could call it a word of knowledge. When someone asks us something, we don't know the answer. God can speak through us, use us as his tool to be able to speak through. And so we can speak words of prophecy. There are examples in the Bible of both someone coming up with a vision, a picture, and then explaining it, or just being given a word. When I was a youth pastor a while ago, we had a youth camp, and on that camp, God at the end of one session, we're having a prayer time, just gave me one word. And I was able to say that. And when we have prophecy today, it's not thus saith the Lord. I just said, look, I don't know what this means, but I just get this one word in my mind. I said the word. Man, a whole heap of people just like touched, came forward, we prayed. That was an incredible time. Sometimes it's the word. Sometimes it's a picture. In Acts 21, we see Paul the Apostle traveling down back to Jerusalem. He's telling people, I'm going to Jerusalem. And then a guy had a prophecy for him. Agabus said he saw a picture of the Holy Spirit revealed to him, a picture of Paul being bound in Jerusalem and being handed over to the Roman soldiers. Now, if Agabus was a prophet with a capital P, he would be going against Paul, the capital A apostle, and there would have been apostle-prophet wars, because Paul heard the vision and he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Everyone else who heard the vision said, Paul, you're not going to Jerusalem. Paul was right, but God gave him a picture of what was going to happen to equip him for the difficult journey that was to come. And so, sometimes we'll get pictures that we need to share, or you know, visions that we need to share with people that we aren't called to interpret, but it's for their blessing, for their benefit. And you can see how it would have been so different if Agabus had have put his interpretation on and pulled Paul away from going to Jerusalem, because that was part of Paul's greatest benefit to the spread of the church, was Paul being in chains, going to Rome, being able to speak to the emperor and spreading Christianity throughout, but also having time to stop and write letters back to all the churches. He was so busy going off evangelizing, he needed time to consolidate, and his letters are now what we have in the New Testament. So it was of God. So you can see how this gift of prophecy is used today. So apostles, prophets, then we get evangelists. And evangelists, essentially, the gift of evangelism is that we might have the supernatural empowerment to, when we share with someone the gospel, which is all of our job. We're all called to tell people about Jesus. But some people with this gift just have this supernatural ability that when they share, people's ears are opened in a way that when others of us share, it just doesn't happen as regularly. They have this amazing gift, this passion that wells up inside them. They've just got to tell everyone that they meet. Now, out of that group of people with a gifting, sometimes one or two are chosen and, oh, I see your gifting, God's really developing it, and those people might be employed to go and preach at different churches or organizations, and they're able to use their gift as an evangelist, capital E. And then we have the pastors and teachers, and again, there's giftings, but the pastors and teachers are raised up to hold this kind of office. In our church, we link them together, pastors and teachers. Some, they see this as two separate roles, but for us, let's just say it's one. We've got Mark and Seb and I who have the role of, who've been elected, set apart to be the pastors and teachers for our church family. Now there are people with gifts of pastoring or gifts of teaching that we have in our life groups and leading our youth ministries and in creche this morning at kids church. There are people with these gifts, but it seems as though God sets apart some, and he says it in this second part here. We have pastors and teachers for the purpose of, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. So it's like there are some people who are set apart for a specific purpose, to be trained up to give their lives to then be able to equip other people for service. And then it goes on and says, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, an incredibly important theological belief that we have as a church that is different from some other churches. Some churches believe that the pastor's role is to do all of the ministry, to do all of the work. But in our church, someone came up with this fantastic idea that the pastor's role is really to equip so that all of us can do the ministry. How good does that sound? I don't have to do ministry. No, I do. But it's not my role. Think of the multiplication factor. If you've got one person doing all of the ministry, there's a limited amount that they can do. But if God sets each of us as ministers, if each of us has been equipped by the Holy Spirit to use our gifts for acts of service, that means there's 300 of us going out into our world, into our front lines, our workplaces, our schools, to be able to share God's love, to be able to show how much He cares for them and how much the gospel changes our lives. It's so much better. It's revolutionary when we look at it that way and see that the Holy Spirit fills each of us, the Holy Spirit gifts each of us. We are all equipped for acts of service. And so then, our roles as, you know, official people in the church is to make sure that you are equipped to be able to understand your place in God's kingdom. And that's why Paul keeps coming back to this idea of unity, the importance of us all being one together and playing different roles. Now, I show this as a metaphor. I'm going to get Dan to bring out my bike for you. Now, I would like you, using your best imaginations, to imagine that this bike represents your life or a person's life, okay? We're going to try to just lean it up against something, I think, Dan. That's great. Let's do that. Can everyone see that bike? It's a beautiful looking bike. Yeah. So imagine this is your life. As a pastor, I have a gift that I can bring to fixing your life. I have my gift of the hammer. Now, God has gifted me with this hammer, and it's a great hammer, a beautiful hammer. It's been used, and that's why it's got some nicks in it. But your greatest need at this moment, if you're broken in some way, may not be for me to use my hammer to teach you how to do a certain thing in your life. It might be that you've got something wrong with your cogs, and instead of a hammer, you need maybe a pair of pliers and a funky-looking multi-tool kind of thing. As a church, I wonder if we would have someone with the gift of pliers and a multi-tool kind of thing. Liam, you seem to have, but you're not alone. There seems to be someone else with it. Oh, Janice. Oh, this is great. Man, I'm so glad that you guys are part of our church family and you bring your gifts of pliers and multi-tool thing. Thank you, guys. When I was growing up, I had a couple that Kirsten and I were actually both in the same life group together, and Greg and Sue's life group was a great life group because they both had complementary gifts that helped the group to be able to grow. We were young adults, so we knew everything that we needed to know about God, but they actually helped us to see that there is actually more to God than meets the eye. They were able to unpack our boxed-up God and help us to see that He was much bigger and greater than we had ever previously imagined. Sue had great wisdom, and she would just speak into circumstances. Their kids would come, we'd play with them, they'd dribble on us. That Greg would kind of like guide, and when the conversation got too far off track, bring us back. They had gifts. They didn't have official gifts, but they had gifts that helped us to grow in our lives because they were using gifts of the body. Oh man, I see in my life I've got a flat tire. I know I can do. I can fix it with my hammer gift. I don't have the right tool for this person's life with a flat tire. I wonder if there's anyone who might have a gift that can help me here in this part of my life. Oh, look at this, Paul, a man with the spiritual gift, exactly the gift I was looking for. Oh, thanks, Paul. This is fantastic. Pump that I can use to pump up the tires. There are some people who don't have an official title in the church, but who help in ways that we don't often see. There's a guy in our church, Peter, who for a while saw that there was a need that we had in our men's toilets. They stank. Paul had you know, some training in cleaning, professional cleaning, and so he offered us his gift of coming to the church once a month and spending a couple of hours. The first day was like many hours, and then after that it was less. But he came and he served our church in that way, and I grew my ability to understand what the gift of service was by his acts of service. Sometimes it's not the official people, but we need to look around at the body for the gifts that we need. And lastly, I've just got to fix up the brakes here, just tighten up the brakes, but I don't know if my hammer's going to do it. I don't know if my gifting is going to be the one that fixes these brakes exactly as I need a screwdriver is what I really need. Josh, oh man, you've got... This is a very big man with a very big gift of screwdriver. And this is excellent. This is probably exactly the kind of thing that I need to fix these... but it's a tiny screw. I don't have a... This is a great gift that you've got here, Josh, but for this particular braking mechanism, I need a gift that's smaller, that's maybe just developing. Oh, young man in the front row, who I've never seen before in my life. That's exactly the size screwdriver I need. Sometimes we think that our gift is too small and we think we need to develop it too far. You know, it needs to be big before we can use it. But sometimes God uses the gifts that are small to grow us, but importantly, to grow someone else. I found through my kids, I've learned so much about God because their faith isn't hindered by years of being, you know, beaten down and disappointment. Their faith is like, Dad, why doesn't God just heal people? You know, when we pray all the time, God, why don't people always just love God? Why don't some people do that? Why is it that bad things happen all the time? I need to hear those things and be reminded that that's the kind of surprise or the kind of interest that I need in my life. That's the kind of faith jump when my daughter kind of says, Dad, we've got a vision to see 100 new disciples, and you know, how are we going with that, Dad? And, you know, I need that faith to be able to push me forward and for me to have a fresh set of eyes. Even if you're gift seems small to you at the moment, God can still use it. There are so many gifts that sit around this church because God has promised that he has gifted each of us for acts of service within the church. We as a pastoral, as an eldership, we need to make sure that we're doing the right things to equip you to use your gifts. But I want to add to that a challenge that the best way, we're going to talk a bit more about this next week, but the best way you can find out what your gift is to do something, to serve in some way, to find some area, whether it be ministry inside the church or there's opportunities outside the church as well, but do something so that you can speak into someone's life, so that your gift can be used to help other people. Because the beauty about a church family is that there'll be times where they need your help, and there'll be other times where you need to jump on them and you'll need their help. We are only good. We are only the church that God calls us to be if we're actually united, if we're doing things together. And that's why Paul says that we are, his goal for Christians is to head towards maturity. That we wouldn't be washed around anymore by the different things, the different things that come our way, whether that be difficult things happening in our life, a tragedy in our families, whether it be another thing that you read or you hear that gets you to question your faith. The more we use our gifts in service to God, the more we receive and give, the more that we get so that we're equipped to overcome the struggles and the difficulties in our lives. That's why spiritual gifts are so important for us as a church to be using, that we wouldn't hold on to these gifts that we've been given, but it's actually through giving that we receive the most. Let's pray. And Lord, I would really ask that you might speak to us through your Spirit today, that you might help us to see where we can serve you in some way. Lord, we know your church was never meant to be a consumer-driven reality. It was meant to be a family, a community. And so we pray that you might speak into our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, how we can make that a reality. Help it to be a reality in our church as we meet, as we do ministry together. Help us to be a reality for us as we go out into our world as well, that we might be equipped and mature, that we might be prepared for all that you have for us. We ask this, Lord, in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen.